deceitful heart. This is a very difficult thing for me to do, this lesson, and that is loving your enemies, loving those that we think don't deserve it. And sometimes I think I'm the only one that deserves to be loved. Right, Gene?
Oh, yeah.
So, okay. Well, let's open up in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, your thoughts, your ways, your understanding, your love, your patience, your compassion is so, so far above ours that we cannot comprehend it. But you are gracious to us, and there are times when you show us your hand in our lives. You show us perhaps just a little glimpse of why you direct and guide and change our lives the way you do. And we thank you, Father, because you do realize that we are so weak, that we are frail, we are brittle, and yet you strengthen us. It is all by your hand that we are what we are. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Loving your enemies and your neighbors. I'm going to be spending very little time, if any, on the neighbor's part, I think. But to love your enemies is certainly the vast majority of the class. What are people for? What do we use people for? Without a strong influence on the Holy Spirit, what do we use people for, Jason?
To make me happy.
Make me happy. Woo-hoo! Right. Sing that, Austin. Make me happy. Okay, anything else you can think of?
Entertainment.
Some of the examples he gave us, right? To feed ourselves, right? To fill us up. Make us feel good about ourselves.
Make us money.
Make us money. That's okay, though. I want to know more people like that. Employees. They fill us up. At least that's our desire, isn't it? We want them to fill us up. Some people are very good at filling you up, aren't they? Very good at the positive strokes. Very good. Some of this stuff just reminds me of the management material I had to study for promotional exams in the fire department. It's all the Maslow's theory of whatever it's called. I don't remember it.
Hierarchy.
Yeah, whatever. Hierarchy of needs.
Self-fulfillment,
positive strokes, all that kind of stuff. Okay? People, we want to use them. I said before, pay no attention to the man behind the screen, behind the curtain. And Larry didn't get it.
He can't hear you.
Oh, okay. That's good. Larry. All right. We want people to accept us, don't we? Fill us up. Fill our needs. Meet our perceived needs. Do you believe this part? People are priests who have the power to make us feel clean and okay about ourselves. Man, I just really messed up. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. Hey, you know, they gave me $2 back more in change. What do you think? You know, I got to go give them back. What? Are you crazy? Just keep it. They got money. It's a nice big store. That kind of stuff, you know. They want to make us clean. Like, you're okay. You're okay. And our conscience bothers us sometimes, doesn't it? People are terrorists. We never know when they will strike next. And so we talk a little bit about people who are our enemies. It's real. It's real. There are people who are after us for whatever reason. We all know people like that as well. This is what God tells us. People are our cherished idols. We worship them, hoping they will take care of us, hoping that they will give us what we feel we need. What's the first thing that pops into your mind when you see that? What's happening here? It happens all the time. When we use people this way, when we misuse people this way. Bert?
You're let down.
You're let down, okay. Do we ever really get filled?
We settle for less.
Okay. And why is that? Why do we settle for less? Why do we never get filled in? Why do we get let down and disappointed?
Because we're trusting in the wrong thing.
The wrong thing. Okay. God is the one. Anything that attempts to replace God in our lives, He's the only one that we are to worship. He's the only one that can truly take care of us. He's the only one that knows what we need and gives it to us, whether we want it or not. That's a good father. Anything that we use to attempt to replace God in our lives is going to eat us alive. It's going to destroy us. Nothing can take His place in our hearts. Nothing. Nothing can fill us but Him. And because we were created to be filled and to be in communion with God, that's what He made us. That's always there. Even in the non-believer, there's still a human created in His image. There's always going to be that emptiness there. May not look like so on the outside, but trust me, there's an emptiness in their hearts, in their lives. It's dangerous for us, isn't it, when we think we know what we need, and our buddies think they know what we need, and they try to give it to us. Only one person knows what we need and gives us to it whether we want it or not. And we need to be thankful for that. So instead of needing people to fill our desires, we can love people for the sake of God's glory and fulfill the purpose for which we were created. What is our created purpose? Confession? What is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here for. And let's not forget the enjoy part, too. That's God's wonderful blessing upon us, is that when we obey Him and we honor Him and we glorify His name, we're filled with joy and we enjoy that. Let's face it, loving others certainly makes our life less comfortable. I hate it sometimes when what I want to do, I have to give it up. Not all the time, but aren't we all like that at times? You got your plans all made, and my prayer really is just to that God just settles my heart and tells me, okay, this is what you've put in front of me. This is from you. And when I grumble and complain about my plans having to change, I'm grumbling and complaining to His face. And that's downright sinful. Ungrateful, unthankful, horrible. And we need to always pray for that ability just to take the next step. God, this is what you've put in my life. I need to deal with it in an honorable, glorifying way. And we're not here on this earth to serve ourselves. We're here to serve others. And we don't like to hear that all the time. So God's Word is always reminding us. It's just a reminder here to be in His Word and to be among other believers. That we are to love others. And this is what we need to beat into our heads to discipline ourselves to really believe. That we need to love others the same way that we have been loved by God. And sometimes I think where I personally fail the most is, do I really think about how much God loves me? What He's saved me from? Do I really know and understand? I'm getting ahead of myself. How rotten I am? Here's a little quote that he put in his book. Need other people less? Love other people more. Out of obedience to Christ and as a response to His love toward us, we are to pursue others in love. Okay, our enemies Can anybody think? Maybe it'll take a long time. Maybe it's on the front of your minds all the time. People that you feel are truly your enemy, that are out to hurt you, out to destroy you, out to just embarrass you. I don't know if I can, but I bet there's somebody in here that can think of that, think of a person or two. How often do we feel that way about, wow, I'm going to say it, maybe not that strong, but how often do we feel that way about our spouses? No. Boy, I got a look on that. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm going to go into my personal life again. I have this rotten, horrible, stinking diet that I have to do that God's put in front of me, and that's my attitude. And that's wrong. Lori's the one that loves me more than anybody on this planet. And she reminds me constantly, you can't eat that. Do you really want to have that before my dad gets here and my brother's two dogs and your nephew spend the week with us? Do you really? Because it messes my head up and makes me real agitated. And sometimes my first response is, why? You know, it's like, why are you doing this to me? It becomes her fault that I have to do that. Instead of just being thankful and realizing that she truly does care for me, want what's best for me. So I'm glad you're smiling now, because no, I didn't mean it that strongly. But you understand what I'm saying? There are people in our lives that remind us that straighten our path out a bit, that God uses to correct us and encourage us. And all too often, I think, we meet that encouragement in a sinful way. Was that Trip, that the movie, the marriage one, he says, you get up every morning and you pray that God will send you somebody to, not sanctify, what's the word? Somebody to sanctify you, and God, please help me to accept it. And that's a hard thing to do, because it happens to me all the time. I want people, you know, you ask God to send you people to sanctify you, to be part of your sanctification process. And all too often, that changes your plans, and you don't like that. Okay. Tell me who this makes you think of, if you can. Psalm 55. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. It's a little picture of a person who had a dear friend, a companion, that in reality turned out to be against him in a deathly way. Who pops into your head? A lot of the Psalms are people are Jesus talking. They remind us of Jesus. Who was Jesus' enemy? A close friend. Judas. Okay, Judas, yeah. Sometimes we're more hesitant to say the simple, obvious answer because we think it's wrong, but it's not. With me, the simple, obvious answer is usually right. That's a picture of Christ. And we have to remember that he was subjected to every temptation, every deep hurt and pain, even more so than us. And we as sinners deserve that in our lives because of Adam's fall. We deserve the brokenness, but Jesus didn't. So anything that happened to him is much more, the word he uses in the book is monstrous against him than it could ever be against us. So what do we do with our enemies? What's the first thing we have to do with our enemies? When we're confronted with enemies, Think of the Psalms, David's Psalms all the time. He's always being confronted with enemies. What did he do? The first thing.
Cry out to God.
First couple things, if you want. Cry out to God. And then what? A good and proper prayer reminds us of who God is and how much He loves us and how much He cares for us. The first thing we have to do is trust God. Scripture is full of examples of how God responds to our enemies. God hears the voice of the oppressed. He has compassion on them. The oppressor arouses his anger. That is terrifying. Can we oppress fellow believers? You think so? I know we can. What a terrible thing to think that our mistreating of a brother and sister arouses God. Now, I'm not saying He gets angry at us, but He certainly doesn't like our sin. God blesses the victims with the knowledge that He is bigger than our enemies. That's a very important point to remember. God blesses the victims with the knowledge that He is bigger than all of our enemies. And He will never, ever allow enemies ultimately to triumph. We're going to talk a little bit about this early. That so many things from this book take me back to the men's Wednesday night study, where you want to have a forever mentality. We can't dwell so much in the here and now when we see our enemies apparently triumphing over us. We have to remember that God will ultimately judge them. And we will, in just a little bit more time, be with Him in glory. God tells us that because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Does that mean here on earth all the time? Not always. But we know, without a doubt, that this will come true. This will be reality. Our faith will become sight. We know that. God promises that. Here's some more examples of that I want you to be reminded of what happens to the wicked, to the evil. They will be overthrown. Their life will be cut short. When the person tormenting you dies, it ends with them. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will perish. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about the wicked, because there's no future there. No future. Again, we have to put our trust in God. We have to remind ourselves all the time that He is the Almighty One and that He loves us. Bob is known very well for just contemplating that every breath he takes of how much God loves us, despite ourselves. And when you really, really, really believe that, anything that happens to you is easier to take, isn't it? Because you know it's coming from your Heavenly Father who loves you. And there's a purpose for it, an understanding. You have no idea what it is. It makes no sense whatsoever. But you believe. So, those verses. How do I get back? Here we go. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. Good. Tell me something. Does that pop into your head? Your thoughts first? Good. They're going to get theirs. That's revenge. That's good. That's going to make me feel better. So just that we think that we're okay, well, God tells us to do that. God says we're going to be heaping coals on their heads. Good. I want them to hurt for what they're doing to me. But there's no revenge in Scripture for us. So can we smugly think that, well, you'll get yours. You'll get what's coming to you. No. Because then what does God tell us? Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him. No. That smacks flat and whatever in the face of telling us to love our enemies, to feed and clothe them, and to pray for them. So again, what we have to remember is to have that eternal mindset. We don't gloat. We don't gloat when our enemy falls. It simply means that enemies will die. They are flesh that will fade away. In other words, they're just like us. They're human. They're frail. Do we really need to fear them compared to our Father? Their legacy of evil will end. The kingdom of heaven will overpower it. And that's what we have to remember. What else gives us strength and encouragement is to realize that God is ultimately in control and that glory is just a short breath away. Another reminder, we don't want to be individuals. We're not supposed to be individually minded. We have a family here. We're all part of one body. And when we struggle, when we're afflicted, you come to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what you do. That's what we're here for. To encourage each other, to protect each other, and to love each other. And more times than not, to straighten each other out. You think about the Psalms. He gives an example of whenever you read the Psalms, you should read it two times. First time you read it, it's for you. It's speaking to you. Second time you read it, it's speaking of Christ and the suffering and the evil that he was subjected to. When we read the Psalms, normally we're inclined to take matters into our own hands. The Psalms teach us to trust God. But we want to run and flee and insulate ourselves from pain and suffering. They teach us to trust God. Instead of extinguishing hope, the Psalms teach us to trust God. And as a result, we should be filled with joy and peace. Again, with the expectation of the coming kingdom. That's where God's promises ultimately are fulfilled in Christ. When we finally die into life and leave this earth. We all know that David was a representative of Christ in the Psalms. He was constantly asking for judgment against his enemies. Constantly. He wasn't looking for vindication. He was looking for the glory of God. We all too often, I think, pray for vindication sometimes, instead of being focused on the glory of God and to show our enemies Jesus through our actions. You know, that is downright impossible for us to do without the help of the Holy Spirit and each other. This is some of the biggest struggles in my life personally. Our duty is to consider how to serve them in such a way that they would be pointed to Jesus and repent from their sins. Can you do that? I find it incredibly difficult. Too often I default to why serve somebody? Why sacrifice my life? Because they really don't deserve it. And that's not what God tells us. Do we know who we once were? Then we have no choice but to treat enemies the way God has treated us. Again, we just got to go back to this simple, basic truth of the gospel. What we were saved from. Do we really know what we were before Christ saved us? Do we really know what we were? Too often, I don't. I don't think of myself as, I know I've got issues, I know I'm rotten. But do we think of ourselves as we truly, truly are? Okay. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Trust God. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll be honest with you. I used to look forward to heaping burning coals on his head. You forget too soon the rest of the scripture. I want to heap burning coals on my enemy's head. I want it to hurt. But later on, and this is a good explanation, it's just, you know, you've got to stop and think, no, that can't be what God means. What does he really mean? So we'll get to that. But anybody have a big brother? Big brothers? Two? Three, four, five, six? Four? How many of you have been threatened in some way? Whether it be in school when you were growing up, the bully, okay? Brothers. And what did you fall back on? Wasn't it great to have a big brother? Unless your big brother was the one you were afraid of, I guess. Then it's good to have a father, I guess. That's a very human example, I guess, if you will, of the comfort. I didn't have a big brother, but I had a good friend that was big in elementary school. And I hope nobody knows David Murphy, but I'll never forget that name. He was the one that would just mercilessly pick on me. Oh, it was horrible. And I remember one day, my big brother said, I'm going to make that stop, Tim. I said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And little David Murphy never bothered me again. God will repay. He's in control of everything. It's already been determined. Evil will not last. So let's just, again, think about trusting God, dealing with what He has put in our lives right now for a good purpose, and always think about eternity. Think about where everything will be consummated. All right, leave top of 189 real quick. I'm under pressure to finish on time. Here's an example of burning coals. I know some men and women who seem quite pious toward their enemies, but their hearts missed the intent of Scripture. They thought, great, I have a way to get back at my father without having to go to jail. I will be sickening sweet to him, and it will drive him crazy. Yet the intent of this passage is a holy intent. The purpose of the burning coals is to bring the offender to repentance and faith. For many people, that is beyond the scope of their love. The idea of showing temporary, earthly mercy to the offender is one thing, but the thought that the offender could be forgiven and accepted as a child of God is sometimes just too much. If it is too much, we must pray that we would not be overcome by evil. Instead, we must pray that we would have Jesus' love for the offender. We must invite others to pray with and for us too. The example I read in it is that of a forger. You know, there's examples in Scripture of purifying fire. The example of Isaiah, when he knew he was going to die, and the seraphim or the cherubim, whichever it was, brought him a coal, burned his lips, made him clean. The example of heaping coals on their head is that of a refiner's fire. You've got a fire burning below, you've got the metal or whatever inside, and you're heaping coals on top of it. That's what this means here. So we pray for our enemies' salvation. Sometimes, has anybody else, I'm probably exposing too much of my wicked heart here, ever feel like we have a murderer, some really horrible, evil person that is sentenced to life in prison? And you find out that through ministry, through somebody else, that they became a believer. I mean, it's a wonderful thing, of course. But I think I've heard people say, "Ooh, that's too bad. He deserves hell." Does Satan almost default us to that type of a response instead of thankful to God that He has saved the person? Again, it's an example of God telling us that we need to love our neighbors. If we only love those that love us, if we only love the happy, good people, then we're no different than anybody else. There's no benefit for us. There's no benefit for others. We have to be perfect, like our Heavenly Father was perfect. To love in this way, we need power of discernment. Power because we are incapable of loving the way Christ has loved us. Discernment because it is sometimes difficult to know what form love should take. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And you have to remember that we are not alone, and we should seek counsel from the church. One example he gives in the book is a nasty divorce. Okay, does it mean that when our husband is demanding all kinds of unreasonable things from us, that we need to step back, take the slap in the face, give him the shirt off our back, and just give him whatever he wants? No. We're not called to be foolish. But that is where the wisdom of the church elders together, your brothers and sisters in this body here, that's what we're for each other. That's what we're for. That happened an awful lot with Becky going through her divorce. But she had Lori and me to talk to. And it was very easy sometimes to say, no, you need to stop it off there, and we need to do this, we need to do that. God gives us government. He gives us leadership to protect us from evil. We talk a bit about this. It's that, you know, when we love our enemies, it's and pray for them, what happens to them? It might not be reconciliation or repentance before God or before us, but there's the privilege of not being controlled by that person anymore, of putting that person in their proper place, their proper position, and God in His, and obeying Him. And there is always a blessing when we obey God. Okay, here we're going to talk a little bit about being treated the way we've been treated. And here's where I struggle to really understand what I was like. But here's me. Before the Holy Spirit took my life over, here's where we all were. And it's good to remind us that this is our state before Christ. It's an ugly picture. It's an evil picture. And we all too easily say, I wasn't out to kill people. I wasn't out to ruin anybody. I didn't really curse that bad. But yes, we did. Yes, we did. Remind yourselves of what we once were. And that is going to give us an appreciation of what God has done for us. And maybe even a more of a desire to share that with others. And to earnestly pray, not that the big bad bully becomes a Christian so they stop bullying us, but that the big bad bully becomes a Christian because he needs Jesus for his good. So no matter how bad we were, no matter how bad we are, I like this. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. We can't do it on our own, and we buck it sometimes, but God does it. He gives us the ability, the desire to do it. And I like, I used to hear sometimes, we had one preacher used to say, much more clever than Jason, used to say, you can't mess it up. No matter how hard you try, you just can't mess up your relationship with God. You cannot do it. And that's comforting. For me, it really is. Okay, any questions or comments at all?
Louise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was talking to Lori about this. She said the same thing. We just did that. That's our ladies' Bible study. And her big thing, well, not her big thing, but the example I think, I hope I brought out here, is that we need to live lives that demonstrate Christ to others. That's what we have to do. And that is what changes people when they see us. We want to be a sweet fragrance. But we're not. No, all too often we're not. At times we are, of course, and there are some that do that much better than the rest of us. But that's what we need to be. And because we need to be that, read it again. God leads us in the procession. And He, through us, spreads the fragrance of His knowledge everywhere. God is at work in us. And thank Him for that. So, all right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege of Your Word and the tender instruction of Your Spirit and the work of Your Son. Father, show us our sin to the extent that we can handle it, and show us Your forgiveness, and direct us to show others Christ. Soften our hearts each day. Deepen our love for You and for Your honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.